Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Comedian Jeff Allen explains how his dad first taught him about marriage. On Allen's wedding day, his father offered him, as so many fathers are prone to do, offer some words of wisdom that Allen said he didn't really appreciate at the time, but knows now those things are very true. "Son," he said, "I have only one piece of marital advice for you. Before you argue with your new wife, I want you to stop and ask yourself two questions. Number one, do you want to be right? Number two, do you want to be happy?" Allen comments that on this marital philosophy, saying, "I haven't been right in years, but I'm a happy, happy man." While that's not necessarily a healthy way to live, there is a germ of truth in his dad's advice. Think about it. Imagine how different our disagreements would be with our spouses, our children, co-workers, and other people if we set aside our desire to be right for the sake of the relationship. That would seriously change politics. It might make Donald Trump seem less abrasive. Our leaders might listen to one another, and talk radio hosts would sound a lot less angry. Imagine our Facebook timelines and Twitter feeds that are filled with people spewing opinions about every conversational topic would become more bearable. Our interactions at work might change from competitions to partnerships with the people with whom we work for the greater good of our companies. And well, Christianity's reputation might just improve as well. Please hear me correctly here. I'm not suggesting that we abandon the doctrine of the church, by no means. What I am saying is that many people leave the church not because of doctrine, but because of man-made rules that people have made up along the way, and the judgments that they've received for not believing exactly like their accusers believed. In his book, Unchristian: What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity and Why It Matters, David Kinnaman and the Barna Group report on surveys they did with young, unchurched people. The data showed that people often thought of Christians as being judgmental, which is another way of saying people think they're always right. This has become such an issue that some congregations choose not even to use their name when doing mission work, feeding the hungry or housing the poor, etc. They find that when they attempt to reach out in love and service to the world as a church, some recipients and observers are skeptical, imagine, wondering what the ulterior motives are of the church. Some who need help stay away from them because of their fear of judgment. They see the help as being just simply a trap. Now, you and I might not agree with that assessment, but the evidence says this is how people outside the church view those who do not know us well. We are viewed as people who want to change the world to fit our ideal of what is right. So maybe it's time we heed slightly altered version of Jeff Allen's advice, his father's advice, for marital spats. as the body of Christ called to serve and share the gospel with the whole world, we should ask ourselves two questions. Do we want to be right? Or do we want to be effective? You might find yourself in agreement with a few things you hear from the Owensboro Baptist Church. Maybe not. But abhor, rightly so, their approach toward a sinful world. In today's gospel lesson, Jesus sends 70 or 72 disciples, depending on the translation, into the cities where he is planning to travel. And their task is to offer peace, healing for the sick, and to tell others that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus sends them with words we, the church, need to hear anew today, as he sends us with a similar mission. Jesus' speech, though, isn't exactly a Newt Rockne pregame oration that a coach gives to spur on the team to victory. Frankly, Jesus' speech is a little bit of a downer. What's he say? He informs the team that they will be outnumbered. They're not going to be conquering heroes, but lambs among wolves. He doesn't tell them to rely on training and extensive preparation which they had received with him, but instead to head out without taking anything with them. It might have appeared to the disciples that Jesus was setting them up for failure. And throughout his remarks, Jesus reminds the disciples that their mission is not about them. They are to focus completely on the other person's relationship to the Father. Carrying no bag, no sandals, or other provisions, they need to rely upon the hospitality of others. Jesus sends them into these neighboring towns, not as experts, not as leaders, celebrities, or know-it-alls. Instead, they must enter every village as guests. Wow. They must wait to be invited into the homes and lives of the people that they are to serve, with whom they will share Jesus' message of the kingdom of God. What a mission. We might say that Jesus asks them, do you want to be right or do you want to be effective? One of Jesus' instructions should have caught you by alarm a little bit. If you had a good Jewish upbringing, you would know why. It has to do with meals, with food. He tells his disciples to eat whatever the host placed before them. Now think about that for a moment. This is the same advice we give our children before they go to dinner at a friend's house. If you are the parent of a picky eater, you've probably advised your kids how to handle unfamiliar food. Usually our advice is similar to Jesus' instructions to his disciples. Eat whatever is put before you, at least try it. When Jesus says this, though, it is about more than taste or etiquette. Remember, Jesus and the disciples were faithful Jews. And Jewish law is filled with instructions about food, especially how to eat kosher. Following these dietary restrictions served as daily reminders to the Hebrew people that they were special, that they had a high calling as a special people of God. The foods they prepared and ate were an important part of their faith and culture, and they had been taught never to compromise. However, when Jesus says, eat whatever is put before you, He is asking the disciples to consider the feelings of others and offer them love and grace. Would you rather be right, or would you rather be effective? Jesus also gives his disciples instructions about how they handle rejection. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off against you." I'm going to suggest to you that that's more like a visual lesson. While it does look like Jesus is inviting his disciples to protest in the streets, I don't think that's what's happening here. That seems contrary to the teaching, overall teaching of Christ. Listen, he tells the disciples how bad it will be for people and cities who reject their message. Because in essence, they're rejecting him. And in rejecting him, they're rejecting the one who sent him. It was serious stuff. And so it appears to me, at least, that Jesus is suggesting that they just simply brush it off. Just brush it off. And repeat the main message of hope. God's kingdom has come to you. There's no anger in this demonstration, no arguing, no quarreling over words. Instead, he tells them to continue preaching about God's kingdom. Keep doing the things you've been doing, proclaiming peace, healing the sick, proclaim the kingdom of God. Many Christians feel that sting of rejection. And so I say that Jesus' instruction to his disciples is the same that should be to us. We don't need to prove anything to others. Instead, we should continue to go about the Lord's work and proclaim the kingdom of God through what we say and how we live. Have you ever heard this quote from Ralph Waldo Emerson? He says, "Do not waste yourself in rejection. Do not bark against the bad, but chant the beauty of the good." Good advice. Jesus is calling us to do just that. When facing rejection, we need not waste our energy barking against the bad, or our call instead is to chant the beauty of the good of the kingdom of God. So we ask ourselves again, do we want to be right? Or do we want to be effective? Jesus' answer to those questions is that we should give up our need to be always right and rejoice and replace it with the intention to always love. And not just to show it, but to be love as God is love and God is in us. Amazingly, this counterintuitive method of evangelism is strangely effective, extremely effective, at least if you look at what happened to them. When the disciples returned to Jesus after the journey, they were excitedly reporting about the overwhelming success of their mission. Outnumbered, underprepared, without the things that they thought they would need, they were effective because they were willing to surrender their need to be right for the sake of the other. Love trumps ego. We shouldn't be surprised. This is part of the message of salvation Jesus showed us. And it's the reason we call ourselves followers today. In an act of pure love. Pure love, Jesus went to the cross. He was right, but he was silent like a lamb to be slaughtered. He had the power, but instead he surrendered. He could have fought and won, but chose instead to love the unlovable. Jesus comes with no bag, no staff, no sandals, and asks if he can live in and through us. He then asks us as followers to do much the same as what we've heard, to live in such a way we will be invited to live lives to share the good news of the kingdom of God with other people. Do you want to be right, or do you want to be effective? Given that choice, love opts for effectiveness. Do you want to be right in the way of Christ? Be love. He has given that to you. In Jesus' name, amen.